lot more excited about that than I can somebody scoring a touchdown. That's right, brother. That's what gets me going, and I appreciate that. While we don't want to say anything, we'll not make you say anything, we'll not stretch it out, but we will give you the opportunity, and so if there is, you can be kind of thinking about that. Song 484 if you're using the red songbook, or 464 if you're using the green.
To thee.
Jesus Christ in a more intimate way, walk in closer fellowship with Him, become more like Him day by day, to serve Him more faithfully. And I thank God for some people in this church even right now that have that desire. We appreciate them, appreciate that song. Brother Rod Phillips, as you know, was the first pastor of this church, and humanly speaking was the instrument, the vessel through which God moved in getting this work started. You heard his testimony if you were here in Sunday school about how the work got started. I enjoyed that and picked up some more details this morning about it. And we're glad to have him here with us tonight to preach. Brother, if you've come, we look forward to hear what the Lord's given you.
Amen.
All right, very quickly, take your Bibles and turn to James. James chapter 1. I'm going to violate one of my own principles in preaching this evening. I am a strong advocate of expository preaching. I was not always that way, but I am now. I don't believe it's a sin to preach topically, but I think sometimes it lends us to preaching pet doctrines and pulling scriptures here and there to prove something that might not necessarily be so. I'm going to do that tonight anyway. James chapter 1. I'm going to read one verse, James chapter 1 and verse 22. I would like to read this whole text to you, but I think the point that I want to drive home is found in verse 22. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, but deceiving your own selves." Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I think, though, I would like to read verse 27 as well. Because there it says that pure religion, verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart." It says this man's religion is vain. The Bible speaks of vain religion. Somebody's religion is vain. The context of verse 22 tells us that a man is supposed to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And I do believe that a man who is a doer of the word and not a hearer only has a religion that is not vain. A man that hears the word of God and does not do it, his religion is vain. On that premise, I would like for us to bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Our Father, I'm asking you this evening to fill my mouth and to fill my heart. Lord, that you'd give me the words to say that would be the words most pleasing unto thee. I pray for the power of thy Holy Spirit. I pray for the removal of this flesh. I pray, Heavenly Father, that thy will would be done and accomplished in the hearts of these people, that they would hear in their minds the words that you want them to hear, and those words would get past the mind, they would get into the heart. And Father, they would get past the heart, and they would come forth as actions in their life as they endeavor to do your will. Father, give liberty and freedom to all of us as we gather together tonight. And let us enjoy this time around the Word of God. Let it be a refreshing time. And we ask your blessings upon it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
I believe that I have as much of a heart for small churches as any man that there is. I'm not saying more, I'm saying as much. We started this ministry 14 years ago. 14 years ago, when we came to this city, my wife, as far as I know, had never even been to the state of New York, much less the city of Lockport. We came here 14 years ago, and God blessed in the founding of a new baby church. We struggled with this church ourselves for 8 years. During that 8 years, God performed many miracles. Many things that you see today are the result of those first 8 years of labor. During those years, we met many people, many of you sitting here tonight, that we love to this day. We really do. My wife and I think of you often, speak of you often. We wish that we had more time to visit with you, more time to communicate. Our lives are very, very busy, as most of your lives are. And it's not possible for us to do as much as we would like to do. But when I look around and I see the things that are here, I see the results of your labor, of your work. The banner that's over here, I believe, Mrs. Moore, wasn't that yours? Didn't you buy that for us? I believe you did. And I would like for you to know that living off a limited income is a sacrifice for her to have that made. But she wanted to do something special for the church once we got into the building, and that was a sacrifice that she made. And a lot of times these things, we look at them, we don't pay much attention to them. But I know where a lot of these things came from. I remember when the scripture plaques went up on the walls, and many other things. But I look around and I see a lot of faces, a lot of people that we love. I think of the faithfulness of our people. I'm still astounded at the faithfulness of the Criswells and the Byrne family, who in the very early days of our ministry stayed with us. Then I didn't think so much about it. I expected it of everybody. Now I look back on it, I'm absolutely astounded that anybody would have the patience to endure me in the early days of my ministry. People still think I'm a little rough around the edges, but I was really rough then. Sometimes I am offensive in my preaching and hard in my preaching, but I was really offensive and very hard in those days. And how they stayed, God only knows. And I guess when we get to heaven, we'll find out. But one by one, God added families to this church. And I want you to know that every family that God gave us, we love them and still do. And little by little, He put the ministry together in those early days. For 8 years, we struggled. I wish I could tell you that all 8 years were glorious and wonderful and marvelous and happy years for us. But they were not. If you want to know the honest truth, as Pastor Bear preached, he spoke of the frustrations and the complications of the Christian life. And there were many for us in those days, the entire 8 years that we were here. There were many things that we struggled with, my wife and myself, and in our endeavor to do a work for God. Many problems within our own lives and problems that we dealt with in the lives of the people that we were trying to minister to. Problems in building codes, and there were so many stories that I could have told this morning. Even this afternoon, as I was talking with Brother Burns, my memory was refreshed. How many things that I could have told you about. Some of them funny, some of them sad. Nevertheless, things that make up the history of this church. But as I said, little by little, God put it together. I think of Brother Bear, who came up and for 5 years worked as an associate pastor, if that's the right term. 5 years he worked with me. And during that 5 years, let me tell you something, I never met a more faithful man. Not ever have I met anyone who was more loyal to his pastor and to the people as a whole. And for 5 years, I cannot truthfully say that I can think of too many people that I've spent as much time with as I did with him for 5 years that I didn't have some kind of a conflict with. But he and I never had a conflict. We never had a falling out. We never had an argument. He always saw it my way. But God was good to us in our relationship. He was good for this ministry because He brought a new facet to this ministry, or of this ministry, in His ability in discipling people. He gave an example of a young girl that He discipled, but there was more than that. I'm thinking of this fellow sitting right here in the second row that Brother Bear discipled, and I'm thinking of Brother Allport, who left here to go to Pensacola Bible Institute and graduated from there, and is now in the ministry that Brother Bear discipled and others as well. And I didn't realize the importance of that then. I do realize the importance of it now, maybe toward the end of this message. If I do get that far with it, I'll try to point out some of those things. But Brother Bear was pastor of this church for approximately a year, I think. And then there was about a year or so when you were struggling. You did not have a pastor. Brother Strobel came as an answer to prayer and has been with you for 4 years. This ministry is now 14 years old. It still would be classified as a small ministry, although it's certainly not as small as many ministries across the United States of America. Sometimes we get very frustrated with the smallness of a ministry and the difficulties that we find in getting over that gap, or that hump, I should say. Do you know what I'm talking about? For years, we struggled with trying to get up to 25 people. We thought that if we could just get 25 people in here, we had this thing lit. I mean, then people wouldn't be intimidated to come in and walk in a strange building if there were at least 25 other people in there. But when we got to 25, we really found that the hump was somewhere up around 50. So we started shooting for 50. We thought, we can just get 50 people to come in here. When people come in, they won't be intimidated anymore. They won't mind coming to a church where there's 50 people. But when we got 50 people, we realized it wasn't 50. It must be 75. And so we started shooting for 75. And we finally did get 75. We really thought we had it lit. And we realized then it probably must be somewhere up around 100 or so. We finally, in the seventh year of this ministry, did, for the first 6 months of the seventh year, average a little over 100 people each of our Sunday morning services. And we maintained that for the first 6 months until the first of the most serious conflicts that this ministry went through started. Now, many of you here have no idea what all was going on behind the lines, but there was a family that had a falling out with me over a decision that I made. And behind the lines, they really did some serious damage, and before they were done, they had taken six families out of this church. And many of you to this day have no idea what all that was about or what was going on, but I do because I was there. And it was the first serious conflict, I think, that our ministry went through. It was a serious conflict for me as well. God had to do some things in this man's life, and some changes had to be made. And I felt some of the frustrations at that point that I had never, ever felt before, some conflicts in my own life that I had never, ever felt before. Let me stand before you and tell you tonight, I'm a very happy man. I really am. I'm very, very joyful in my ministry. I love what I'm doing. I am in love with God. And I feel a closeness and a kinship with God that grows stronger year by year. I love my wife and I love my children. I love the people that I have the opportunity to minister to. I love the street preachers that I take downtown Rochester on Saturday. I've got 14 of them that go down with me. And of course there's other people that go along, but 14 men that are preparing for the ministry that I have the opportunity to work with. I love the 100 to 150 people that are in the Bible Institute that I'm a director of. And I know them personally and I counsel with them and I deal with them. And I love the opportunities that God has given me. But I want you to know something. I know the frustrations of the ministry. I know them firsthand. I want to talk to you about the frustrations of the ministry tonight. This may sound like a very negative message, and perhaps it is in the beginning, but there is a positive side to it as well, if you'll be patient with me. I think when I look across America and I see small churches, I see a frustration level that is rising, not diminishing. I am in an opportunity, being the head of a Bible Institute, that people call me, preachers call me on a regular basis. I'm talking with pastors and I'm talking with missionaries at least once a week, I would say. Maybe twice a week would be better. Of men who call me asking for advice or bringing a problem to me and saying, how do you handle this? What should I do? Or sometimes they're just looking for a little bit of encouragement. And because I am in touch with missionaries and pastors who are going through the frustrations of the ministry, I feel those things in my heart. And I do, across this country, see the frustration level as it continues to rise. I see men that are on the point of quitting. I see preachers who are no longer pastoring because they feel that it is the love of Christ that constrains them, but rather they're pastoring just to fulfill a commitment. Some of them are just going along for the ride. Many of them no longer have their hearts in the ministry. They're just simply doing it because they don't know what else to do. and the day will come when they finally will quit. Roy Price, on page 88 of his book on When It's Time to Move, says that the average life's time of the average Southern Baptist preacher is 18 to 20 months. He will last 18 to 20 months in his church before he'll quit that church and move to another one. I grew up Southern Baptist. I have no doubts about that statistic whatsoever. I have no idea how many church or pastors we went through in our little Southern Baptist church in the days that I grew up there. But if I were to stop and count them, it probably would average less than 2 years per stay for each pastor. The church, or one church I know of in Dyersburg, Tennessee, had 9 pastors in 13 years. 9 pastors, 13 years. Why do the men leave? This same man gave statistics for the Christian Missionary Alliance. He says the lifespan of that pastor in that church is 3 to 4 years max. That would be the average, a little bit higher than the Southern Baptist. I preached in a church here in New York State some months ago, and the couple that took me out to lunch, and the reason I was preaching there is because their pastor had left and needed someone to preach, and they asked me to come and preach. The couple that talked with me said, "Preacher, why is it every 4 years our pastor leaves?" And in fact, their church was 12 years old, and every 4 years they had lost their pastor. They'd gone through 3 of them up to that stage. What has happened in our churches today that pastors don't want to stick around? What's happened in our churches that people don't want to stick around? Why are the frustrations of churches continuing to arise and sometimes seemingly they go off the scale? I think some of those problems have to do with the lack of trust that people have for preachers and preachers have for people. Some of it just is nothing more than people problems, and some of it is warranted. Some of it is the sins of the preachers. Some of it is the sins of the people. The lack of trust, however, that is created as a result of those sins oftentimes carries on into the next pastor and the next pastor and the next pastor. Sometimes it is financial problems. Sometimes small ministries have to deal with the difficulties of finances. And they're not able to do all the things that they would like to do. It's a struggle just to finish a baptistry. It's a struggle just to pay building payments. It's a struggle to put a carpet down on the floor. It's a struggle. And it's universal. Sometimes it's financial problems. Sometimes there's a lack of trust between those who take care of the finances and those who run the church and the people themselves. I read also in a book just recently of a man who was a Christian Missionary Alliance preacher who was had just taken over a new church, and he wanted to find out how the church was doing financially. And when he asked the man who handled the finances, the man would not tell him how much money was in the account. This is the pastor coming to the treasurer of the church and asking him how much money is in the account. And the man refused to tell the pastor of the church how much money was in there. So he went to the, they have, being a denomination as such, they have a man who is over the pastors of that area. And so he called this individual in to arbitrate. And this man, who was the head over these pastors, came in to the treasurer of this church and asked him how much money there was in the church. And the man said, "There's enough." And that was his reply. He refused to submit to the authority of the pastor who wanted to know how much money there is in the church. He wanted to know what, you know, we could do. I mean, what resources do we have to draw upon? That man had to ask 5 times, directly, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, 5 times, "How much money do we have?" Finally, the man told him. And you know, it wasn't that the man was a crook. It wasn't really that he had anything to hide. His explanation for not telling how much money was in the treasury was simply that he said, "Look, I've been here 20 years. This guy just walked in. He doesn't know anything about this church. I know about the finances. Why should I turn everything over to him? He doesn't know how to run our church." And that oftentimes is the attitude between the pastor and the people. Sometimes the pastor and the supposed leadership of a church. How would you like to walk into a mess like that? Well, I'm afraid that those problems are far more than what most of us realize. Sometimes the problems that create those frustrations are lack of qualified workers. Preachers want to get things done, but they don't have people that know how to do them. Sometimes they have people who are willing, but people sometimes just simply don't know how to do the job. Sometimes the problem is the confusion we have on who works for who in these churches. I preached in our Bible conference here in August, and I mentioned this particular thing. If you were here, let me reiterate for you. It is a difficult thing for a pastor to come in and pastor a church because it is the strangest phenomena of all time, in that he is put in the most unusual of circumstances and expected to succeed. You see, if a man goes into a business, he is hired by a boss. And you have this man who is the boss who hires this man. This man is over this man. This man pays this man. This man decides he doesn't want to work. This man stops paying him money. Now that makes pretty good sense. The entire business world operates that way. Every man in here and every woman that holds a job, it operates that way. You are in submission to somebody that has the power to tell you what to do. And if you don't do it, they have the resources to force you to do it, or you have to go looking for another job. The pastor comes in just the exact opposite. It's the strangest thing you ever saw. The pastor walks in here, takes the top dog position, but it's the people down here who hire him. And the people down here, they hired this individual to lead them. And now he is in a position where he must provide strong leadership, but he must work with volunteer labor because he doesn't pay them. And now he's in a position where he has to get these people to cooperate with him to get the job done, but he can't force them to do it. They're strictly volunteer. And if he doesn't push them to do it, generally they won't. If he pushes too hard, they will fire him. How would you like to work under those circumstances? That's what a pastor has to do. You talk about a frustrating set of circumstances to have to operate under. Sometimes that's the problem. We don't understand how to make that thing work. And by the way, it's not really wrong that it's done that way. But to explain would take more time than what I want to spend on it. Sometimes the problem is weakness in leadership. Speaking from a pastor's point of view, and having dealt with so many pastors, I know that there's a lot of weak leadership that is represented in churches today. That weak leadership is sometimes a pastor, sometimes it's the people that are in a position of responsibility. Oftentimes, we get ourselves caught up in what I will term the sin of busyness. We get wrapped up in trying to look busy because we really don't know what else to do. And so we start scurrying around like a bunch of little chipmunks gathering nuts. And we look back at the end of the day and we try to figure out what in the world we did for eternity. And we're absolutely wore out. We're totally exhausted. But if we had to get out a piece of paper and a pencil and write down the things that we achieved for eternity that day, as tired as we are, we can't write down anything that we really accomplished. Because we've been too busy on the telephone trying to round up support for this little program or that, or we've been answering mail, or we've been going through our junk mail, or we've been emptying the trash cans in the church, or we've been doing this and doing that, scurrying around trying to find somebody to mow the yard for the Saturday so the Sunday morning people won't come in and complain, and we scurry around and scurry around and scurry around and scurry around and scurry around, and when we look back on the day, we don't know what we've done for God. Sin of business. Our priorities are not right. I have told this before, and it's so true. I have had pastors who have confessed to me that they don't have an opportunity in the day to read their Bibles on a regular basis or to pray on a regular basis. What a sad commentary for a man who calls himself a preacher. But it's true. I had three of them confess that fact to me in 1 year. Three preachers, three pastors told me that. No time to meditate on the Word of God. No time to stop and get their priorities right. No time to stop and think about what it is that God wants them to do. No time to get a vision. They're busy throwing together messages. Any man who's been in the ministry 3 or 4 years can throw a message together. God forbid that a pastor would just throw a message together. Anybody can throw together 3 points in an outline, throw in a poem, and say a few nice things about all of those things. God forbid that a preacher would spend his time that way, so caught up in the affairs of this world and of this life that he doesn't have time to meditate upon the Word of God. Doesn't take the time to be drenched in the Word of God. He's a sermon preparer, but he's not exhausted his text. All of his homiletical sermons will start with a P and they sound real good. But when he gets right down to it, he has not spoken the word of God. And it's a frustration created for the church and for the pastor. I'm talking about frustration. It's very negative. I'm a very happy man. Do I sound like it? I'm very pleased with my ministry. Very pleased with the things that God has given me to do. Very happy with God and my relationship with Him. Very much so. But I do know that not all of God's people are as happy as I am. I do realize that not all churches are as well focused as what they ought to be. And by the way, I'm not speaking necessarily of this ministry. I'm speaking generally of people that I'm in contact with on a weekly basis. There are many problems. One of those problems has to do with the fact that we know what to do, but we don't know how to get it done. And if I could get real personal with you, I look back on my own ministry here in Lockport, and I think oftentimes I knew what needed to be done, but I was not sure about how to get those things done. I knew God wanted certain things in order, and God wanted this church to go in this particular direction. But I didn't know how to get it there. I really didn't. I didn't know that I didn't know. Now I know that I didn't know. When I go out to churches and I preach on discipleship, and I've done that quite a bit over the last year, we are asked by these churches to come and teach on the subject of discipleship because we have a discipleship ministry in our church. We have over 530 adults that are either teaching the Word of God personally to someone or are on the receiving end being taught the Word of God. It's an exciting ministry. It's raised the spiritual temperature of our church, and others have found out about it, and they've asked us to come in and speak on the subject. And often when I go in these churches, I'll ask them a question. I'll say, "What is the purpose of your church?" And I'll put out a little blackboard here, and I say, "Now you tell me what the purpose of your church is." And the people stop and think about it for a moment. They'll raise their hands, and they'll say, "Winning people to Christ." Well, we'll put it up on the board. "What's the purpose of your church?" They say, "Well, we want to see people get saved and go out and start other churches." Okay, let's put it up on the board. And "What's the purpose of your church?" And they will list them. Generally speaking, people know what the purpose of this ministry is. They'll say, "We need to support missionaries. We need to send missionaries out. We need to teach Christians the Word of God. We need to learn how to raise our children properly." They will tell you what the purpose of the local church is. But when you pin them down on how to get it done, they're not so clear on how it is to be done. I believe that most churches have a grasp on what needs to be done. They're having a difficult time getting those things done. If I could tell you what the purpose of a local church is, in a nutshell, I would tell you, number one, it is evangelism. Number two, it is church planning. You win people to Christ, then you start a church. Number three, you then disciple those people. You teach them the Word of God. And number four, you bring them to a point of Christ-likeness in their life, which leads to people who will glorify God, which is our purpose for being created in the first place. But how do we get there? They don't know how. I made the mistake of using what I've often called the go-do-it tactics of Christianity. I stood for 8 years, and I don't want you to think that I think everything I taught you and everything I said was wrong. I think we did a couple of right things, all right? God was very merciful. Looking back on it, I know how many mistakes that I made. Oftentimes, I would see a particular need. I would address that need before this congregation. It might be something as simple as the need to go out and win others to Christ. It might have been that we didn't have an effective door-to-door visitation program. And so I'd stand and I would preach on visitation. I would really drive it home. I would tell you how all those JWs are going out there and doing it. And I'd tell you how that these people are going to die and spend eternity in hell if you don't go and take the gospel to them. I would tell you those people are not going to come in the doors of this church. They'll never come in here. And if you don't go out to them, those people will spend eternity in hell and the blood will be on your hands. And I could preach it until the sweat drops were popping out on your brow, and sometimes they did. And we'd give an invitation, and sometimes this altar would be full. Occasionally it was. And we got all done. You were emotionally stirred. And when we got all done, you were convinced that what I said was true, that it was taken from the Word of God. And you may have been convicted by the Holy Spirit to do so. But the next thing I did was the biggest mistake I could make. I closed in prayer and I waved my hands and said, "Now go do it. Go do it. Shoot. You know to do it, huh? Go do it. Go." You know what happened? Here's what happened. A few hearty souls went and did it for about 3 weeks before they burned out on it because of the lack of leadership that I provided in certain areas. Now, it wasn't that we didn't try. We would have soul winning seminars. I'd even take people that volunteered and that wanted to learn how to win people to Christ. And we'd sit right here in this very room. And we would take this fellow with this fellow and we would practice trying to prepare people. But still what I was providing was not the proper vehicle to get us where we wanted to go. So many times I saw that. On Wednesday nights, we got together for a long time. And does this look familiar to some of you? Perhaps it does. I can get it out of my pocket here. Do you remember these? Yes. We preached a message on the importance of teaching people the Word of God and being prepared, that every man should be ready to give an answer to every man that asked him, the hope that the call was in him. And we took Wednesday nights, we broke down in groups, and we went out and purchased these nice little New Testaments. You went out and bought those expensive rapidograph pens that worked for about 3 hours before they clogged up. We broke down in groups right here in this room. There would be five or six people that would meet here, and five or six 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 that would meet here. And we would then take a leader in each one of those groups. And these leaders had worked with myself and Brother Bear. We had met right over here in your baptistry, as a matter of fact. We met in this baptistry, which was not there then. And we put together all these verses that we thought were important, that a person needed to know on various subjects and how to lead someone to Christ. Someone says, "Oh, I've seen Bibles like that. They sell them down the bookstore." Yeah, but we didn't want you to buy one down there. We thought it would be better if we put it together ourselves. It became personal. Then it was yours. And we put all these things together, and we had various topics that we did, and these leaders would go around and all these people begin to write these things, and every bit of that's handwritten. This was mine. My wife has one that you can actually read. Mine is I wrote this one so no one can read it. But people were very neat and very careful when you put all this stuff together, and they were chained. You look through there almost anywhere in here, you can see places where they darkened it in with the rapidograph, and they put the next chain reference here, and anywhere you go almost, you can flip through there and you'll find those verses that are there. Great idea. Absolutely nothing wrong with it. Fantastic idea. I thought of it myself. But when we got all done, we made a big mistake. Big mistake. You know what that mistake was? Go do it. Get. Take it now. Go. You got it now. Got all the information there. Just get. Get going. And then what we did? And you know what some of you did? You took them to work and you actually used them. A few hearty souls did. You might even led a person or two to Christ, or you might have thought, "Wow, I know where that verse is." And some of you use them, and perhaps today you're still using them. I hope so. But I'll bet you, the vast majority of people in this room that fill those Bibles out, put together those chain Bibles, haven't wore theirs out yet. Betcha. Now this one's got some use. It's all I can do to keep it together. Some of the ink is a little bit faded, and books stretched out a little bit. And that's not just from carrying around my back pocket. It's been used a few times. But I've got a feeling that the vast majority of God's people have not used these in the way that we intended for them to be used, because we knew what to do. We didn't know how to get it done. We did a lot of right things, but we just didn't follow through with the next step. And that frustrates the ministry. There's nothing more frustrating for the pastor to come up with a beautiful idea, a great idea, and motivate those people to do it, and then see it fall flat on its face. Because here's what happens. After that happens, about the third time or the fourth time, he finds it more and more difficult to get these people motivated. Oh, the preacher's got another great idea. Well, how much is this one going to cost us? And after a while, when the ideas stop working, or the people finally get the idea that most of these new ideas are not going to work, then they stop involving themselves, and they grow a little listless, and the church gets a little deader, and a little deader, and a little deader, until the people find themselves playing church, and that's about all that they are doing. Here's our failure. Our failure is getting Christians to rise to that next level of Christianity. We get people saved. You're sitting here this evening. It's a Sunday night. You could be at home watching a football game. But you're here. But this preacher's job, pastors all across this country, their job is to get the Christians to come to a higher level of Christianity. Paul would define Christians in 7 different classifications. He would define them as babes in Christ, and as little children, then finally young men and fathers and elders and aged in Christ and went up the line. Christ would break them down into 30, 60, and 100-fold. Is that how that thing breaks down? He would break them down that way. Classifications of Christians. Our job is to get them to that highest level. We're put in a very frustrating situation in that, as I described before, we have to push volunteer laborers to get them to that point in fear of losing our jobs if we push too hard. But that is our responsibility. Why have we failed to do this? Why have we failed to get our Christians to that second level? Why is it that most Christians are only hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word? Why is it that most Christianity could be termed by God Himself as vain religion? It doesn't accomplish a whole lot. It's church, and that's about it. Well, sometimes, even though we know what to do, we don't know how to do it. When we attempt to do it, we don't do it the same way. We establish our goals. It is imperative that we work together to accomplish it. So often we don't. When I was a boy, I lived in Chicago. I hate to admit that, but I did for a little while. My dad went up there from Tennessee after the war looking for work. And God forbid, please don't tell this anybody, but I was actually born there. Great confession on my part. And growing up there in the streets of Chicago as a little boy, we had this big rug factory of some kind right behind our house. There was a big wall, about a 10-foot wall, that separated the backyard of the apartments that we lived in from this big concrete parking lot. But that concrete parking lot was the only place we had to play. Oftentimes we would run out of there because the trucks were coming in and loading and unloading. But that was our playground, this concrete parking lot. We'd go back there and we'd play football. Remember out there playing football one day, and we divided up teams, and to kids, this is very serious stuff. We divide and we're playing, and we're having a good game, close game. Finally, we're getting down to running out of time. You know, people got to go home, and so we make this the last player. You know, this is your last chance to get the ball. We had it first, you get it last, one of those deals. And here my team had the ball, and if we could just score, we could win this game. Very important little kids. And this fellow's name was Paul Fan. He was maybe my best friend at that time. A little Chinese fella, and real brilliant guy. This guy was so sharp that, honest truth, 3 years in a row he got double promoted in school. They don't do that much, but back then they did. He was brilliant, this guy was. And he's running, and Paul didn't even speak real good English, but I could see him as he's looking over his shoulder. He's smiling and running with his ball. And people are yelling and screaming and yelling and screaming. And not just the opposing team, but our team is yelling and screaming at him. And he is just thoroughly, excited. He crossed the goal line. He turned around, put up his hands, but nobody cheered him. Nobody. Except for the other team. Because he had run the wrong direction. He had run into the other end zone. He'd gone the wrong way. The people that were screaming for him were the other team. The people that were screaming against him was his own team. And so ultimately we lost the game. And the little kids, you know, it was a serious thing. And people were saying things, "You stupid this, you stupid that." And you know what that leads to? How often we find the same thing in our churches. Someone picks up the ball. they take off with it and they think they're doing right, but they're doing wrong. And then people berate them for it and conflict arises, as Brother Bear was talking about. Situations arise and next thing you know, you got problems. We must attempt to do the right thing, but to do it the same way. Heading the right direction, accomplishing the same things. It is important for a church to be focused. It must have direction of where it's going to go. When Norman Shawcroft, he also was a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, he had taken over a new church. He had involved himself, taken over a church that, on a yearly basis, had sent a lay delegate to their business meeting, annual business meeting. Now, I don't like all that stuff, and that stuff is confusing to me, but this is the way this church operated. Each year, the people in the congregation would elect someone and they would send this individual to go and be their representative at this business meeting that was a big denominational meeting. 5 years in a row, this church had elected a particular lady to go to this thing. 5 years in a row, she'd never even bothered attending, but she was always elected. This pastor walks in and he's trying to get some order out of chaos here, and he's asking people in this church about this and about this and about this, and this situation comes up. He says, "You mean to tell me that you have elected this woman 5 years in a row to go to the saint and she's never even been? Why do you keep electing her?" And one of the men said this. He says, "The reason that we keep electing her is because her husband threatened the last pastor that if she was not elected, he was going to take his wife and his children and his money and leave the church." And so the pastor apparently had not considered this representative such a big deal anyway. So why fight it? Just go ahead and elect this lady, and that's how it was done. This preacher saw the problems with that, and so he says, "I think that it's time for this church to be focused. It's time for us to get our direction. It's time for us to lay out what our goals are. It's time for us to unify and decide what the purpose of this ministry is." And by the way, do you know what the purpose of your ministry is? And he says, "It's time for us to get this thing together." And so he sat down and he laid out the purposes of this ministry. He set out goals and directives for this ministry and wrote them all down. And he turned the whole thing into a church covenant. And he called all the leadership in. He says, "If we're ever going to go anywhere, I want new people." He's talking about deacons, elders, whatever they may have had, Sunday school teachers, the leadership of that church. "I want you to read this thing. And if you're for what we're going to do, what I believe this church ought to do, I want you to sign this thing." And you know, the vast majority of those people, because he provided some leadership, and they saw some, at least some direction, whether they agreed or didn't, the fact was they needed some leadership, they signed the thing. But when they took it to that woman, she refused to sign it. She said, "I can't sign that. Who knows what God may do in our lives to change, you know, our feelings towards something that you wrote down on that sheet of paper." So that she justified not signing it. So guess what? The church, because they were unified in the direction they wanted to go, did not vote her in or elect her as the delegate to go to the business meeting. Now, they had their business meeting to elect people. Her name was not on the ballot. The pastor standing before the people, the congregation sitting there, and it's time to elect somebody that's on the ballot. This woman's name is not on the ballot. Her husband is hot under the collar, to say the least. He stands up and he says, "I want to know why my wife's name is not on the ballot. I nominate her from the floor." Now here's what happened. They voted. That woman got some votes. Two, as a matter of fact. But nobody else. She and her husband voted for her, but nobody else. The church then, because it had some direction, because it knew what it wanted to do, was now unified in its purpose together, now was pulling together and working with the pastor and not against him. And even though there was someone in the church that wanted to challenge the authority of the pastor, that challenge had been successfully met. So someone else was elected, someone else went. Now, what happened then was that same man, or Brother Bear here was talking about the conflicts and the situations arise, then went over this pastor's head to the denominational leader in that area, demanded a special business meeting to have that man removed from his position as pastor. How did the church respond to that? The church, for the most part, laughed that man right out of the pew. "Who do you think you are? For the first time, we know what it is that we want to do. We're behind the pastor. We have some leadership, and we're all moving in the same direction. Why don't you just shut up?" And that's pretty much how they handled it. And that ended it. By the way, that man got right with God after a while. He and his wife both, and fellowship was restored, and they also joined the church in its purpose and its direction. What am I telling you? I'm telling you a church that doesn't know where they're going has got a problem. Number two, a church that even knows where they're going but doesn't move in the same direction at the same time has still got a problem. And that's what we're seeing in America today. I preached in a church in Tennessee here, in East Tennessee, back, I think it must have been right around April or so. I preached on the subject of discipleship, and the pastor of that church, he and I were talking on Sunday afternoon, after I preached Saturday night and Sunday school and Sunday morning for him. Sunday afternoon we were talking, and he said to me, he says, Brother Phillips, I sure appreciate what you're doing, but he says, I've got some problems here in this church. He says, you don't know it, but there's one man who's a deacon in my church, has been around for a long time, and he has a lot of power, a lot of clout. He's not shown up for any of these meetings, any. And he simply has not shown up because he doesn't believe in what you're talking about. He says, what should I do about that? Well, I'll tell you what I told him. This church, speaking of his church, is like a river flowing toward the ocean. It's got a direction and knows where it's going, and it's headed there all together. And there may be a tree that is planted right in the middle of that river. But when that river gets to that tree, it may come to a dead halt and stop and look at itself and say, what do we do now? And the answer is, dummy, there's only one thing you can do. Flow around it and keep on going. Till you get to the ocean. You keep on flowing. You keep on moving. You keep your direction until finally that river will erode away those roots and that tree will collapse and it will go along with you whether it likes it or not. But when a church is unified in its purpose, it has direction, it knows what it is that it wants to accomplish, then it can get the job done. I believe personally that across this country there are many churches that don't have a direction. They are frustrated, consequently, because they don't have direction. And even those who do can't seem to get everybody headed there at the same time. My closing words to you would be this. God has done a lot of things in this ministry through the years. The potential is enormous. From a preacher's point of view, would you believe me when I tell you that? You don't know what you've got. You have any idea what you've got. You have any idea how many preachers who are trying to find some little storefront to rent and can't even afford that, trying to get a church off the ground? You may not have cars there before. You can find all the negatives, but you have got a lot going for you. Let me tell you something else. There are preachers all over this country. It would make their year to have a crowd as large as what you've got here. But I'm going to take it a step further. I can take you places all across America where Christians don't have any kind of Bible-believing church to go to. None. And they call me as well and say, do you have anybody that's graduating that would come down here and start a church? I can take you to places in my hometown where my own family can't find a place to go to church. They went to the church I was telling you that had 9 pastors in 13 years. Until finally, the last pastor, who was a good man, they ran him off, and that was the last straw. They couldn't take any more of that. You've got a lot going for you here. I believe the leadership that's being provided by this man, I have confidence in it.
Amen.
I have so much confidence that I asked him to come and teach on our Bible Institute, and if I had more slots, my problem is I got more teachers than I got the classes to teach. If I could find more slots, I'd have to come, because number one, his doctrine is right. Number two, his heart is right. Number three, his preparation is right. He labors in word and doctrine. He's worthy of double honor. I'm not saying it because he's sitting here. I believe that ever since I've known him. When you couple that with the building that you've got, with the people that you've got, with the start that you've got, in a sense, get your direction. As a church, sit down and get your direction. Decide that these things are worthy of commitment and follow
through with them. You need to go home tonight, get out a sheet of paper, and get out a pencil, and you and your wife, or you and your husband, and you and your children, sit down and just honestly ask yourself, what am I doing in this church? What is my reason for being here? What is the purpose of this ministry? And then after you list those things, if you can come up with something that's legit, ask yourself, how am I helping to fulfill those things? What is my part? How am I backing the pastor in this? Am I a Sunday morning preacher? Whoopee. I don't mean to be mean, but do you know that all across America, and I hate to use those phrases, all across America, but it's so true. People just come play church and they're not serious about this thing called Christianity. This church doesn't have a lot of heritage. It's only 14 years old, but it's got some. It hasn't accomplished a lot of great things, but it's accomplished some. It hasn't been used in many mighty ways, but it's been used in some. It hasn't done everything right, but it's done some things right. But the foundation and the experiences that this ministry has gone through are enough, I believe, with all of my heart, that if you can get those same folks in the right direction, this place would blow apart. And I don't mean in a bad way, I mean in a good way. You could fill this place up. I'm telling you, you could fill it up. We have been doing some things in our ministry. I'd give my teeth, and even more than that, if I had known those things and done them when I first started this ministry. And this man, when he followed in my footsteps, would have not inherited quite as much trouble as he did. And Brother Strobel would have inherited the problems that he did. If I had done some things right early in my ministry, but I'll say this. The things that we're doing now have raised the spiritual temperature of our church. Our people are excited about the ministry. Our church is 100 more people this year than it was last year. Has been week by week. We keep a tally of it, compare it with a year ago. Consistently, we're running 100 more people each year or each week. Our baptisms are up. The people that are getting saved, the number of them is up. The number of street preachers I've got is up. The number of people in the institute is up. The number of people working on our WANA program on Wednesday night, we have over 500 people in our WANA program on Wednesday night. Over 134 adults work in our WANA program on Wednesday night. And then we have 400-something kids. That's not the people, the other 300 people that are in the main service. Folks, we got 800-900 people, sometimes more, on Wednesday night in our church. Things are hopping. It's exciting. But the reason it's exciting, because a year ago, a little over a year ago, we finally sat down and decided what our church was supposed to do. We finally, hey, you say, took it 25 years to figure it out? Yep. Took us 25 years to figure out what our church was really supposed to do. And then we set out to accomplish it at any cost. In the year's time, God has done wonderful things. You need to find out why you're here. And then you need to get together on accomplishing what it is that God wants you to accomplish here in this ministry. Brother Strobel, I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to come and be here with your people. And some of them are friends of ours that will be for eternity. And we appreciate you so much. And we will have been praying for this church and will continue to do so. And I trust that God will do some wonderful things with you here. Let's bow our heads for it. Our Father, we thank you, Lord. You've been merciful and gracious to all of us in one respect or another. And we would ask, Heavenly Father, that you would do a great work here. There is so much to be accomplished. There are so many needs. Lord, would you see fit to use this man and these people? By your grace, your mercy, and your miracle, to do in Lockport, New York, what it is that you'd like to see done before Jesus comes again. I ask, Father, for a miracle. I ask for direction. I ask for unified people. And I pray, God, that in the name of Jesus Christ, you would accomplish these things. Amen.
Let's remain just for a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe somewhere along the line tonight, the Lord spoke into your heart as an individual.
We're going to have the piano play through a song. We're going to have her go through two verses. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're going to come, if you need to come or want to come to pray tonight about anything, the Lord maybe spoke in your heart about something, I don't know. You know. We'll give you two verses to come. If nobody comes, at that point, we'll close the invitation. If someone comes and we need more time, we'll continue. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Just consider for a moment, did God speak to your heart about something? Is there something you'd like to take the opportunity to pray about right now? Perhaps something Brother Bear mentioned in his message about the conflicts of the ministry and the comfort zone. Maybe you need to rise up above it. Something Brother Phillips mentioned in his message about the being focused in the ministry, or what is your purpose in the ministry. Whatever it is, as the piano plays, if there's a need in your heart, we want to give you the opportunity to respond. So don't tell me. Somewhere along the lines last week in our meetings, I have a watch that I carry around with me and keep time. I lost the thing. I don't know where it is. Maybe it'll show up. But before we leave, as I mentioned, I want to give you the opportunity. Maybe there's something here somebody wants to testify about. We'd like to give you that chance. And if there is, we're going to take just a few moments before we leave, as long as it takes to hear the testimonies. We'll give you the chance to testify. So, without any further words on my part, is there anything that anybody needs to say or would like to say tonight before we go? Yes. Much space between, so if you're going to get in, you're going to have to get in quick. Okay.
Yes. I just want to thank Dad for both of the Bear's message and the Paul's message. It was a real blessing to my soul. I really had a wonderful time at the meeting with Brother McGee. Anybody that has not been here every night, they have missed a big blessing, a spiritual blessing.
Amen.
You get physical blessings before you get spiritual blessings. And when there's revival, you should come. You get a spiritual blessing. And this week is just Brother Gacy, such a wonderful, wonderful brother in the Lord. And you can just see the love that he has for everyone, especially Pastor Renee. You just look at you like a son or something. I don't know. And it's just been overwhelming. I just love that.
It's been a good week. We've been a long day here. We've been going all week, and we'll give Brother Joe a chance in a moment. He had his hand up, but I want to testify that I appreciate our people, their faithfulness to the meetings, and all the help that they've done in this today. A lot of work went in today. The ladies with the food, Mrs. Byrne really helped to organize that, then getting the food together. Mrs. Kowalski, she is our resident artist, and she put together this banner for us and did a wonderful job. She's done several good things with art, and we appreciate that. And I'm not going to try to go any further. I know there's other people I ought to mention. The nursery workers, we appreciate them. So all I have to do is look at the nursery, and I thank God that the Lord didn't make me a woman. Sir, I like it right where I'm at. All right, Brother Joe.
I just want to give glory to God. And it says in Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called Wonderful, and he is wonderful. And I look forward to lost people finding out just how wonderful he is to the ministries of this church.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's good. Okay. Anyone else? Brother Neil.
I'd just like to thank the Lord for having the church here. And I think about how Brother Phillips talked about how there's a lot of places in the country that don't have a Bible-believing church. And there's other places that maybe have churches that are bigger than ours, that are Bible-believing churches, but there's an awful lot that don't. I'm thankful for our church. And I'm thankful for each of the three men here who have been for the time for our new pastor. And thankful that we have a church that sticks with the Bible, that preaches it, doesn't apologize for it, and keeps going forward. And we've had our ups and downs, but we can see the Lord has been in it.
I saw a hand also back there. This is Kowalski.
I just want to say, when we came to this church, we have been through it. It's really refreshing, and it was good to hear the history of the church. And it was just encouraging. We didn't come at that time, we came later on. But the church we went to, this is the church that helped us to grow. Really, I'm looking forward to growing a lot more. And I just praise the Lord for helping me along.
Anyone else? Something else? Give you the opportunity tonight to testify if you'd like to. No. Right about now, I start to count the seconds. 10. 9. Anyone? Raise your hand if you would. Okay, going once. Twice. Father, thank you for this night, this day, for all this past week. Thank you for all of our saved lives and the years that many of us have spent now as born-again children of God. Lord, what we've experienced this week and tonight and today is a little bit of a foretaste of glory divine, what we're going to have one day. And Lord, we pray that while we're now here, down here, living in this earth, before we get up into the sweet by and by, you'd help us to reach our potential and then keep on pressing on once we do. We pray that you'd help us to accomplish what you've set out for us to accomplish. Lord, in that day, the day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray that we'd be able to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We pray that we'd be able to look at Him and know that though we weren't always perfect, we gave it our best shot and we fulfilled His will and we glorified Him in bringing forth much fruit. Change our lives where it's necessary. Lord, we pray for your help, your hand of blessing, upon the life of each and every individual that's ever come through this church. People that have come today, people that are here right now, the people that are in the ministries right now, we pray your extreme blessing upon them. We pray, Lord, that a double portion of your Spirit and more would come our ways, that, Lord, wherever we go, we could be burning and shining lights for the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling your perfect will, and, Lord, accomplishing what you've set out for us to do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Thank you for this day and for your love for us. Amen.